Thank you very much. I'm John. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a gift to be together with you on this Palm Sunday. Yesterday, my daughter Mariah turned 14 years old. She is such a sweet girl. And last night, she said to me, Dad, you know how you like to talk about us during the sermon and stuff? And I was like, what? No, I don't do that. She said, you can tell them that it's my birthday. And then she added, they deserve to know. And then between services, she heard that I did what she asked me to do, and she said, not like that, Dad. So the high holy day of her year coincides with one of the high holy days of the Christian year. We call it Palm Sunday. It launches us into Holy Week. This, in five short days, it's coming. In five short days, it's happening. In five short days, a bunch of you are going to pack your vans and head south on spring break, and it absolutely breaks my heart. I mean, I want you to go. You need the sun, you need the rejuvenation, all of that. But why does a spring break have to coincide every year with Holy Week? The Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday overlaps with trips to Panama City Beach and Destin and Gulf Shores and Naples. It's great. It's great. Clearly, I'm working through some stuff. Here's what I'm hoping, though. Here's my pastoral attempt to stay connected while you're in sunnier places. You know, we have this thing called live stream. So you can, actually watch the service live while it's happening. So bring your sunscreen and bring your flip-flops and bring the bread and bring the wine. And while you're gathering around a makeshift table next Sunday morning, I want you to take a picture of your group gathering at your makeshift table in such a way that I can see the beauty of your surrounding. Yes, sir. And then I want you to email me the picture. I'm not going to do anything with it except pray for you and enjoy it. It's my way of making peace with this conflation of spring break and Holy Week. Because this is the week. And I don't want Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday to get left at a rest area on I-75 somewhere. I don't want the He is Risen shouts to get left at gate B9 in some airport in South Carolina. This is the week. This is the week where earth and heaven were moved by redemption. This is the week that earth opened its womb and gave birth to resurrection. And this is the week where all the wrongs that seem often so strong get swept up in those beautiful words by C.S. Lewis. Some say if temporal suffering, no eternal bliss will make up for it. Not recognizing that heaven once attained works backwards, turning even agony into glory. This is the week everything works backwards. This is the week of the great unwinding, glory. And I don't want you to miss it. That's all. So listen to how the week began. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, immediately you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord needs it and will send it back immediately. So they went away, and as they entered, they found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some bystanders asked why they were doing this, and they told them what the Lord had said, and they allowed them to take it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they put their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people took their cloaks and laid them on the road, and others cut leafy branches from the field, and those who were ahead of him and those who were following were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna! In the highest heaven. And when he entered Jerusalem, he went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, it was as it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's Mark 11, 1 through 11. That's the Palm Sunday story we like to tell this time of year. It's the triumphal entry narrative, as it's sometimes called. It strikes me interesting. I feel like Palm Sunday, the way we celebrate it, has become kind of like a cute little reprieve in an otherwise grueling life that Jesus was living. We hand out palm branches and we take videos of our kids because it's so cute. It must have been such a great day. All the stuff about the scribes and the Pharisees out to destroy him and all the stuff about the cross just ahead of him. It must have been such a sweet day, just like today. You know, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think it was cute. I don't think it was quiet. I think I even startled you with my interpretation of how they shouted Hosanna. I think they were angry. I think there was violence swirling. I think there was anxiety in the air. I think they were ready for a fight. Yes, sir. So here's what I'd like to do. Here's what I'd like to organize ourselves. How about a Palm Sunday caution? Does that sound like a great Palm Sunday? The promise of Palm Sunday and then the point of Palm Sunday. We'll see if we can get to the table with that. The caution of Palm Sunday. So here's my concern for us. It's the conflation of biblical promises and our participation in the unfolding drama of salvation. It's the conflation of biblical promises with our own agendas, kind of our own expectations, kind of what we want. A little bit like spring break and Holy Week sitting on top of each other. Palm Sunday offers a caution for the conflation. Here's how it goes. The crowds, they're gathering. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, and they start reciting Psalm 118. They were reciting this messianic psalm. They were participating in the unfolding drama of salvation. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna! And they grab their palm branches, you know, and they're waving them around. That's Nehemiah and that's Leviticus. They're participating in this unfolding drama of salvation. And then he sits on the donkey. That's Zechariah 9:9. Look, your king is coming to you humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. They're participating in the scriptural promises. Isn't it beautiful? And at the same time, they were conflating their own expectations, injecting into the promises what they wanted. 200 years earlier, 164 BC, a man named Judas Maccabeus rode into Jerusalem. Judas Maccabeus led what's called the Maccabean Revolt. So in 168, I'm going to try to make simple a very complex history. In 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes took Israel and Jerusalem and turned the temple into a shrine to Greek gods, Zeus and Apollos and Hera and Hephaestus and Dionysius and Aphrodite. He turned the temple into a shrine to Greek gods. And Judas Maccabeus in 164 leads a revolt to take back Jerusalem and to cleanse the temple. Judas Maccabeus, you want to know his nickname? His nickname was the Hammer. His nickname matched his choice weapon in combat. He was brutal. It was gruesome. He was vicious. And they're just a small little band of revolutionaries, the Maccabeans. They had no chance against the Seleucid Empire, Antiochus Epiphanes. So he used less conventional ways for war, including the hammer. And lo and behold, this little band of Maccabeans, they start winning. They start winning some of these battles, and they get all the way up to Jerusalem. And then Judas Maccabeus makes his way up into Jerusalem, and he takes over the temple, and he rids the temple of all the Greek gods. And on his way into Jerusalem, guess what the crowds did? They started waving palm branches. Yes, sir. 200 years earlier, they started waving palm branches, and guess what they started shouting? I don't know this exactly, but I'm dare to guess. They started shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna! Let's fight! And he goes into Jerusalem and he takes down all the idols to the Greek gods. And now, 200 years later, Jesus, he's on his way into Jerusalem. And what do the crowd shout? Hosanna! Just like they had done for Judas Maccabeus too. Oh, by the way, the Maccabean revolt is now celebrated as Hanukkah. Every year, they remember the cleansing of the temple. Every year. So this is deep in the bones on that first Palm Sunday. They know this story. And Jesus starts riding, and they start shouting, and they start waving their palm branches. They wanted the hammer. See what I'm saying? They conflated the promises of Scripture, Hosanna, the palms, the colt, and their own expectations, their own agendas. That's the caution of Palm Sunday. How often do we now not do the same thing? And it's hard to tell because, well, they shouted. They were participating in the drama of salvation, but they also, how often are we not, but also? And then it says Jesus, he went in, he entered Jerusalem just like Judas Maccabeus, and he went into the temple just like Judas Maccabeus. And it says, and he looked around, and when he had looked around at everything, and I can't help but wonder, what did he see? Judas Maccabeus saw idolatry. I wonder if Jesus saw idolatry too. What would he see now? Does he see the same conflation? Not maybe a statue to Apollos, and yet sort of a celebrity culture around athletes. Apollos was the Greek god of the athlete. I wonder what he sees now. Maybe a statue to the Greek god Aphrodite, the god of beauty. What does he see now? Statue to the Greek god Hephaestus, that's the god of work. Well, I wonder what he sees now. Do you see what I'm doing? Are you tracking with me, or am I making this overly complicated? The caution is the conflation. It's hard to see sometimes because we're quoting the Bible, but we're pursuing our own agenda. I wonder what he sees. I wonder if he sees a statue to Zeus, god of politics, or Dionysius, the god of wine. Maybe he sees Mammon, the god of money. You see what I'm doing? So on this Palm Sunday, I know this isn't a very great Palm Sunday sermon. You were hoping for more kids and some palm branches. I wonder maybe if we could take inventory of our own lives. Where is the conflation? Where do which idols need to go? That's the caution. Now, here's the promise. They start shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna, it means God save us. They see Jesus, and they shout, God! They see Jesus on a donkey, and they shout, God! Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus, the one who came to save. God, save us. And which one among us doesn't want to borrow the same prayer today? Save us, God. I've done things I shouldn't have done, and I've gone places I shouldn't have gone, and I've said things that hurt. I've hurt people, God. God, save us from this world that wreaks havoc on its own self. Israel, Palestine, the Gaza Strip, save us, God. Ukraine, Russia, Moscow, save us, God. Haiti, Afghanistan, Iran, Hollywood, Wall Street, Silicon Valley, save us, God. Save us from the anxiety that swirls us out of control and the loneliness that isolates us from one another and the fear that keeps us at odds with one another and the depression that keeps pressing. Save us, God. Anybody want to borrow a Palm Sunday prayer? Save us, God. Save us from the objectification of women and the human trafficking we participate in when we click that link again. Save us, God. from all of the versions of brokenness that we're a part of. And the Palm Sunday prayer, Hosanna, is answered in Jesus Christ. That's the point. That's the promise. They saw Christ and they shouted, God. And Christ, on his way into Jerusalem, though very different than they had expected, ends on a cross with nails in his hands and forgiveness on his heart to save us. That's why John would shout in that great scene from the book of Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's why Paul would say every knee will bend and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. This is why John's gospel would read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Save us, God, in Jesus Christ he does. And I've got to believe there's somebody here who today needs to give their lives to him. Surrender yourself, give up of yourself, and come to the one who saves. How's it been going anyway? You know? In some traditions of the Christian church, people would be in the aisles dancing right now. I would have expected some dancing, maybe an amen or two. If I can push the promise a little farther to the point, the reality of his saving purposes are matched by the way of his saving purposes. He gave up of himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He sacrificed. And those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus can't just expect the reality of salvation without the way of salvation. Give up of yourself. Deny yourself. Love, serve, give. It's the way. Tim Keller, in a book titled The King and His Cross, Mark's account of Jesus' life is presented to us in two symmetrical acts. His identity as king over all things in Mark chapters 1 through 8, and his purpose in dying on the cross in Mark chapters 9 through 16, the king and the cross. I trust you'll find the figure of Jesus worthy of your attention. Unpredictable yet reliable, gentle yet powerful, authoritative yet humble, human yet divine. Who else misses Tim Keller? The king, the point here, the king and the cross. The king and the cross. The king and the cross. It's the way. So Palm Sunday, this is sort of confession time. Palm Sunday's always been kind of awkward for me. Like we bring the kids up front. I mean, it's beautiful. I love it. I'm not going to be the pastor that takes the palm branches out of the kids' hands, but it is sort of awkward for me. They come forward. So their whole life, basically, we've been telling them when they come into church, be quiet and sit still. And then on this Sunday, one Sunday of the year, we give them sticks and we have them come forward and we tell them to thrash about and thrash around. And they've got to be so utterly confused. The struggle I have with the way we celebrate Palm Sunday, it feels like it's so cute. How precious. Really? How is it that we would give our kids palm branches and ask them to start shouting the desperate plea, save us, God? How is it that we give them palm branches and have them reenact the Maccabean revolt? And the way I've come to terms with it in myself, because again, I'm not going to be the one who takes the palm branches out of their hands, maybe the juxtaposition of the kids crying out is the point. Maybe that's the image. Maybe a little child will lead them. Maybe let the little ones come to me, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. Maybe the king and the cross. The reality of salvation is met by the way of salvation. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.